You know, you think about messages that you might give that are important to individuals in our congregation, individuals to yourself. Most ministers have a tendency to look at, you know, themselves and say, okay, what's on my mind? What have I experienced lately? And as a result, you pick a subject that may be germane to what you're going through and certainly then washes over on other people that you know or talk to or counsel that have problems as well. I was going to give this sermon today because I hadn't even thought about it at that time, but on Thursday morning, I got the sad news that a friend of mine's 35-year-old son had been killed earlier that morning in a car wreck. My friend had just flown in to celebrate the young man's promotion. He's a private corporate pilot and had just been promoted into a new position. And my friend was flying there to Florida to visit with him and celebrate where his other son was already living, and his wife was coming in on another. He landed about 11 o'clock that night, and then only to find out that his son, several hours later, was killed in a car wreck. It's a pretty sobering event, obviously. Losing a child of any age at any time is devastating. Losing a loved one in itself is a very devastating thing to go through. Many of us in this room have had that experience. It's not a pleasant one. And thankfully, we have something that this gentleman doesn't have at this time. My friend is not in the church. He doesn't understand the truth of God. He doesn't understand about the fact that his son is just at rest. He's sleeping now. But no matter what, you still feel the physical hurt. But what struck me was the suddenness of this. I mean, here this gentleman is flying in to celebrate his son's new promotion. And he never even got to see him to congratulate him. And he was gone. Now, God gives us a great deal of encouragement along the way. I'd like for you to turn to Philippians 1. It's kind of a prelude, maybe not quite in context with my subject at hand, but does fit in terms of the encouragement we need, and God gives us this encouragement for those that he has called out of this world, opened up our minds and hearts to understand the things that this friend of mine is struggling with right now. And I'm sure as we go through our day and whatever, I know that all of us have certain stresses and trials in our lives, and as a result, we need encouragement. Philippians 1 in verse 3. Paul's talking here and he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for all of you with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he, God, who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ's return. Now, those are encouraging words, and they certainly boost me periodically because I realize that sometimes I look in the mirror and I wonder, hey, is God still working with me? I can read this scripture and be somewhat encouraged that if I do the things that I need to do, then God will be there for me. He'll help me through this period of time. And I want to talk a little bit about this subject today. But first, let me give you an intro into this. Let's go to Matthew 21 and verse 12. Because here's Jesus Christ walking into the temple of God at that time in his age. Matthew 21 verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. They've taken something that he said was set aside for a very specific purpose. This is my Father's house. It was dedicated to prayer, and you have turned it into something totally different. It's a total misuse. It's improper. This is not what this house was built for. Let's go to John 2 in verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews, this is John 2, verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. This is the temple of God. When he had made a whip of cords, this is Jesus Christ. He made a whip of cords. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned their tables. I'd say he was a little bit upset, would you not? And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Now you can tie in last week's sermon Mr. Sweat gave. There's a message in that that was very profound. And then Mr. DeMore today emphasizing that same aspect of where the priorities are in the life. And here these people have lost all perspective. They've lost the whole idea of what the temple was for in their time. Physical temple, yes. But it was a place of worship. It was a place that God had set aside for prayer. And Jesus Christ himself came and said, what have you done to the house of God? You have polluted it. You have profaned it. And you're using it for the wrong things. And his anger was directed at their misuse of the temple of God. It was not the proper place to use the temple. And Jesus made it very clear to those that were there that day and is written today for our example. He cleansed the temple. He ran out all those individuals. And it's very interesting. It goes on to say that then, when they were all out, he started healing the sick. How about our temple? How about our temple? You know, we don't know what God has in mind, circumstances. Certainly, my friend had no idea. His son had no idea. The suddenness of it, the shock of it all, the quickness of it. No anticipation, no time to plan, no time to even say goodbye. Well, judgment is on the house of God, and this is not supposed to be a scary sermon. It's just a wake-up call for me. It's a wake-up call for all of us. But how about our temple? Is it being properly used? Mr. Sweat addressed that last week very profoundly in some of his words. Does it need cleansing? We have a temple if we are baptized. As with the temple in Jerusalem, it needs to be used in the service and praise and glory of God. If it is not, then it needs a cleansing. We need to be looking at ourselves, and as Paul says elsewhere, we need to be examining ourselves to see if we are worthy of the calling that God has given us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. I know people on the outside would certainly not understand some of these scriptures. These are written for us. Give us understanding. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So now we don't go to a physical temple. God has established us as a temple. When we are baptized, he places his Holy Spirit in us. And we become the physical temple of God, the storage place for God's Holy Spirit to give us the strength, the power to overcome sin, to be able to cope with the situations and the attacks of Satan. So if this is our temple, then we need to be taking care of this temple, both physically and spiritually. We need to be looking out for our health, but also the spiritual aspect of our temple to make sure it's being used properly, that the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us is in a good place. You know, this indwelling refers to a very special relationship between you and the Spirit of God, which strengthen us. That's a special relationship. Once we've accepted this way of life, once we've accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we've been buried and went under that water and died, if you might say, to the old world and the old way and the old man. We came up out of there and dedicated ourselves to God and said, we're ready. I want to do your way of life. I want to be in your kingdom. I want to be your son or daughter. And as a result, he gave us his Holy Spirit. And that dwells in us. And as a result, then, we need to be very careful how we handle that situation. And every once in a while, we need to examine ourselves and see, as Christ did, he went to the temple. He found it being totally misused for the wrong purpose. They had created, he said, in the den of thieves, he said, they created merchandise there. It wasn't being used properly. So every once in a while, we need to look and say, am I using the temple of God properly? Am I using God's Holy Spirit properly? Have I created the right environment for God's Holy Spirit? Ephesians 3 and verse 16. Now pick up here, it says, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the might through his Spirit in the inner man, by whom we can deal with the power of sin. With God's Holy Spirit, you can deal with stress, you can deal with problems, you can deal with the sin that's all around us in this world that we live in today. You can't hardly avoid it. It's everywhere. And easily can infiltrate into your way of life and into your conduct and all. Romans 8. Romans 8 in verse 11. When you go through this sermon here, just think about the God Spirit and what he says about that God Spirit and that gift he's given you and the strength and the power that comes from exercising that Spirit in you. He says here in verse 11, Romans 8 verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. That's a promise that he's given, that if you live his way of life and you have that Holy Spirit in you and you die in his way, then when you die mortally, he's going to raise you up from the dead and give you everlasting life. That's what he says here. And the proof of it was God raised Jesus Christ up. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father. And that same promise has been made to you and I as we sit here today. Therefore, he goes on in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And he's talking about eternal life. So when you look at these things and you see what God has given us there, and we need to take care of it. Solomon recognized that the temple, the physical temple here that Jesus Christ went to, of course, that had been destroyed. Another one had been built. But Solomon looked at the physical temple in Jerusalem, and he recognized there was no physical dwelling could ever contain the omnipresent God. It's not possible. So he goes in 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 18. 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 18. He said, but will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built. He recognized that even though God's presence was in the temple, that God was so omnipresent that he engulfed everything. Later on in Psalm, David went ahead and commented on this in Psalm 139, verse 7. Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your Spirit? This is picking up David now in that same feeling about God and God's Spirit. Or where can I flee from your presence? God is everywhere. If I ascend into the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. The power and presence of God is everywhere. You know, the uniqueness of God's Holy Spirit presence in the life of the Christian, the baptized individual that God has called out of this world, is such that it's proper to speak of it as indwelling in the Christian. Let's go to Galatians 4. In verse 6, here Paul says, "And because you are sons and daughters," I might add, "God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" Christ came to reveal the Father to us. And as a result, we have a special relationship with God the Father, and we can call out to Him all the time and call Him Father. "Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son or a daughter, and if a son and daughter, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ." These are powerful words. These are encouraging words. These are things we need to be aware of as we walk through life, and not to take it lightly. And certainly not to shirk the gift of God that He has given us through His Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. He just emphasizes the same situation here when he says, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, he said, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God," and of course they had defiled the physical temple, and he's saying here, if anyone defiles the temple of God, now, our temple, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So he's talking about the way you conduct your life, because it's not just a matter of, it's all about how we conduct our lives, what do we allow into ourselves, into our system here. Because we can be just as guilty as some of these individuals were in terms of how they used the temple improperly. But he's saying here, if you defile the temple of God, you will incur the wrath of God, for the temple is to be holy. So that means you need to look at your conduct. What are you letting into your life? And last week, Mr. Sweat emphasized fun as an all-encompassing word, which is pretty broad, but very, very true. There are so many things out there that we allow into our lives that if we really backed up from it, we'd say, not sure that was a good idea. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. Maybe I'm slipping too much into this world's excuses. Well, it's not so bad. And as time goes on, we let a little bit more in, a little bit more in until we've done too much. And that's very easy to do. Happens to me. May not happen to you, but I can speak for myself. It happens to me. I can get caught up in business or whatever else is going out there and make an excuse or whatever and find myself accepting, wait a minute, I have to stop myself and say, wait a minute, I can't do that. Just because they did it and got away with it, I know better. God's taught me. He's given me His Word. He's given me His Holy Spirit. It's a governor in me that says, whoa, you've gone too far. It's given me the power over sin to avoid it. I don't need to go back, but God, you know, Christ called the temple a house of prayer. A sanctuary that you can go to. You can meditate. And it should be a safe place. You don't need to turn there, but again, back in 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 19, "Yet regard," this is Solomon here, 2 Chronicles 6, verse 19, "Yet regard the prayer of your servant and the supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you." Some very powerful words that God inspires in His book. But God hears us. Just a little bit ago I talked about He's given it spirit to recognize that He is our Father. And He is concerned about us. And He loves us. And He wants the best for us. He wants us to be in the kingdom. He wants us to be in His family. That's why He created us in the beginning. And the world, as we have known, has gone a different direction. As time goes on, their minds become hardened just like it was for Pharaoh. And his became hardened and hardened and hardened where he would not accept anything of God. And this world is going that way very rapidly. And out of that, he's called a handful of people. And he's given them his Holy Spirit. And given them an opportunity now to be part of the select of God. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. So he goes on and says, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you, that your eyes may be opened towards this temple day and night, towards the place where you said you would put your name. That's the physical temple, but it applies to the spiritual temple. He has put his Spirit in us today. So this prayer is just as applicable to us today as to how we can pray to God, that you may heal. Hear the prayer that which your servant makes towards this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. So our temple, the dwelling place of God's Holy Spirit today, includes both body and mind to be devoted to the service of God. Very similar to the great correlation. If you ever want to do a study on the temple of God and all the correlations and the way the applications, it's an incredible study. Not my purpose today here, but show a little bit of that comparison that God set up that temple, physical temple, and there are certain attributes of that temple that applies now today with the temple of God that rests in us with His Spirit. Romans 12, verse 1. You can hold your place there. I'm going to come back to it in just a minute. But in Romans 12, verse 1, hold your place there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, recognizing what Jesus Christ did and God the Father did in giving up Jesus Christ, His Son, who died for us and shed His blood so we may have the opportunity for the forgiveness of sin and life everlasting. Those are the things he's talking about. That we present ourselves a living sacrifice. We're talking about conducting ourselves according to the way that God has directed us in His Scripture. Hold your place there. Let's go to Colossians 3, verse 5 very quickly here. Colossians 3 and verse 5. He says, therefore put to death your members, temptations, these things that come to the bear in you, which are on the earth, these are things we're tempted with, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desire, and covetous, which is idolatry, or a god. We're setting up these things as gods that we worship other than the true God. Verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Sermon that we just heard from Mr. DeMore. In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. We were out there in the world at one time, most of us. We lived in the world. We accepted these things as just a normal way of life for the most part. In varying degrees, I'm sure. But verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things. God's saying, look, you know better now. You've got a temple. You've got God's Holy Spirit. You are to keep it clean and not profane it in any way. He goes on and says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. When you accepted that baptism, you put it all out. He said, I'm not going there anymore. I've been there, done that. I'm getting a new, fresh life here. Real life, spiritual life. Your mind is to be renewed, focused on the things of God. That brings me back to Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 2, 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. Boy, how easy that is. How easy it is to be slipped right back in there. Same old habits, same old things. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind through God's Holy Spirit, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you do that? You read the scriptures. And you see in here, well, God says, look, I'm not supposed to be saying bad words and things like that. And I'm not supposed to be stealing. I'm not supposed to be lying, not working on the Sabbath, breaking God's laws. I mean, he enumerates them very well here. So we're supposed to be looking to what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. That's what he's called us for. Now, it may not be easy. He didn't say it was going to be a quick trip to supermarket. No, this takes work. There's a lot of temptations. It's certainly a lot easier to go do it another way. But that's not what he's called us to. Let's go to Colossians 3, back to that very quickly. Colossians 3 and back up in verse 1 here. It says, then, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Look to where Christ is. He set the example for us, sitting at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ came, lived a physical life, overcame death, and he was resurrected to life. He sits at the right hand of God, and he's offered that to us as well. That's the goal we're aiming for, to be part of that. He goes on and says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. We need to be looking at things the way God and Jesus Christ do, evaluating things the same way. The temple in Jerusalem was abused. A place designed for prayer turned into a marketplace. It became a place that indeed needed to be cleaned and cleansed over and over again. The same can be true of our temples. We can become guilty of setting our minds on earthly things. We begin serving our fleshly appetites rather than Jesus Christ, as we were commanded to do so. Very easy, brethren, to fall into these habits. I speak for myself, believe me. Not condemning anybody in here, because I have to look at myself every day of the week. Philippians 3 and verse 18. Philippians 3, verse 18. Paul's talking here, and he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things and have lost out on the calling of God. You know, they come to a point where they're unable. They become so hardened and so back into the world that they aren't able to abide the will of God any longer. Romans 8 and verse 5. Paul has a lot to say about these things. Romans 8 verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. They don't know any better, or they haven't been taught. But the warning here is it's that we can fall into the same category. We can find ourselves living according to the flesh, and we set our minds on the flesh, and that becomes our God. It becomes our idol. It becomes our way of life. But those who live according to the Spirit of God, which dwells in us, the things of the Spirit. That's how we think. That's how we direct our lives. For to be carnally minded is death. That can be permanent. But to be spiritually minded is life, everlasting, and peace. Because the cardinal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You get to the point where they cannot please God. It's an important subject. Think about these things, brethren, in terms of how we live our way of life. We need to stop periodically every once in a while and say, whoa, I got to slow down here. Where am I going with my life? I know what the end goal is. I know God's promised me his family. He promised me his kingdom. Jesus Christ has said, come share my throne with me. These are things we can all teach our children and go, and then we can analyze and say, where am I on that roadmap? What kind of progress am I making towards that goal and objective? Luke 8, verse 14. Now the ones that fell, talking about the different ones that had the word of God come to them, and they had a calling. Now the ones that had that fell among the thorns are those who, when they heard God's word and the truth, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. And God wants us to have fruit come to maturity. He wants us, once we've heard the word of God and we've gone through all these steps and we've been baptized and now we're in God's family physically, He wants us to complete that journey and have the fruit that's matured being in His family as a spirit being. So what's the condition of my temple, your temple? Perhaps if you're new to the truth of God, just coming into God's church, you need a major overhaul. I did. When I first heard the word of God, I needed a major overhaul. I needed salvation. I needed to know the truth of God. I needed to understand His way of life and to repent of my previous life. But what about us that have been baptized? Maybe it's time for, it's not spring, but it's, how about some fall cleaning instead of spring cleaning? Restoration and rededication. In other case, the principles for cleansing are the same. Whether you're new to God's church or whether you've been in church God for 40 or 50 years, it makes no difference. The same principles. What we need to be cleansed is the presence of Jesus Christ living in us, being alive in us, demonstrated by the things we do and what people exhibit when they meet us and see us, when they talk to us, when they speak to us, when your workplace, when your place, doesn't matter where you are, they recognize you as being somebody different. Somebody special. And we don't have to hang a big plaque on us. Look at me, I'm special. Now our conduct alone, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we talk, the way we speak, the way we act, does make an impact on the world, in the world that we live in. Jesus Christ is an expert at temple cleaning. We've seen that. Even more so when it comes to cleansing the temples of our bodies and our minds and our spirits that we have, He knows that it must occur from the inside out. It starts inside us. Let's go to Matthew 23, verse 25. Talking to the scribes and the Pharisees here, Jesus Christ, and He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you're very meticulous with what you do and what you think is the right way of doing things, yet you're hypocrites," He says, "for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but from the inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the insides of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which are indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness." So they were very meticulous. They were very detailed in the way that they supposedly kept God's law. And they cleaned the outside of the cups. And Christ is talking about, look inside. This is what counts. You need to be cleaning up this vessel where the Spirit of God is supposed to dwell. Clean that up first. Titus 2, verse 11. How easy it to get into habits sometimes. We think we're doing the right thing, and then we have to stop periodically and say, wait a minute, what's our motivation? Are we really doing it the way God wants us to? Titus 2, and verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." That's what we're looking for. "Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." He's calling us His own special people. He's called us out of this world for His purpose, to purify us, to forgive us our sins, to die for us, to give us the opportunity, give us the instruction book here that we have understanding through His Spirit. This book is not written for understanding to the world. It's written to give us understanding through God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us that opens up our mind, and through the Spirit of God, we can understand the things of God. And the end goal is for us to be in that kingdom, to be there when Jesus Christ returns and be part of the first resurrection. 1 John 1, verse 7. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, in God's way, as He is in the light, Jesus Christ, His example, and following His example, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The temple will be clean because Jesus Christ shed His blood for us. So are we ensuring the presence of Christ in our temples? How do we do that? Well, it takes faith. Ephesians 3 and verse 17 talks to that. Ephesians 3, verse 17, picking up here, it says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, belief in God, belief in Jesus Christ, accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His sacrifice and shed blood for us, that you, being rooted and grounded in love like God is, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Pretty profound words here that we're seeing. What God's Holy Spirit working in us does for us. John 14, in verse 21. John 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, the Father and Jesus Christ, will come to him and make our home with him. These are the promises of God in Jesus Christ we're hearing here, as expressed by John the Apostle and Paul and others. For the non-Christian, such faith and obedience is to the individuals in the world that we live in. Such faith and obedience includes baptism. If they want to understand this, they are called, they are baptized, and unites us with Jesus Christ, and the body of sin might be destroyed. Romans 6 and verse 3. Romans 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in the newness of life. Now these are the promises of God, brethren. These are the things that we need to dwell on, we need to understand, we need to inculcate in our life. These are the things we need to fill our temple with, to understand, so we can pray about these things and ask God to enforce them in us, to give us the strength and the power to overcome and do these things. Galatians 3, verse 27. Galatians 3, verse 27, one quick verse, you don't need to turn there. It says, but for as many of you were baptized into Christ, they have put on Christ. They have put on that way of life. It's faith, obedience, repentance, prayer. Paul in Acts 8, verse 22 says, repent therefore of this, your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. It's over and over again we see this encouragement, the way we're supposed to live our life. And, of course, God and Jesus Christ inspired John to write about the Laodiceans in Revelation 3 and verse 14. Revelation 3 and verse 14. This is where John is talking about the church of the Laodiceans. They're God's people. They've been called out of this world. They've been baptized. They're sitting in a congregation very similar to this. These things say to the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He introduces himself. Verse 15, I know your works. Talking about this church. These are God's people. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's pretty strong words for God looking at God's people and saying, what have I done? What have you done? You defiled the temple of God, the dwelling place of God's Holy Spirit. He said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And he goes on in verse 18. There's a recovery plan here. He said, I counsel you then, in this condition you find yourself in and you put yourself in, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I will rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. There's an out. And that is repentance. That's turning to God. That's turning to His way of life again. To dedicating ourselves back to what He wants us to be like. But you know, we can't always do this on our own. I've tried it several times. It just doesn't work. Jesus exercised strength to overturn the tables, to drive out the merchants. Even so, Jesus Christ offers strength to the Christian, for without Him, we can do nothing. Passover, we read John 15, verse 4, and I'm going to turn there. John 15, verse 4. Over a page. Abide in me. This is Jesus Christ talking to us. He says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So if we don't tie ourselves really tight to Jesus Christ, He says, you know, neither can you abide. You can't have fruit. You're not going to produce good fruit unless you tie close to Him. Verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Without me, Jesus Christ says, you can do nothing spiritually. We need him in our lives. Without him we can do nothing. Fully, you know, several scriptures I'm just going to give you. Philippians 4 verse 13 says, Philippians 4 verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Ephesians 6 verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Those are scriptures that we need to grab a hold of and realize that these are scriptures that say very clearly that we need Jesus Christ working in our lives every day of our life, and that without it, we are going to be weak in the faith. And our temple is going to get dirty, and it's going to need cleansing. Colossians 1 and verse 9. Colossians 1 verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know, these are powerful words that God has given us here. Let's go over to Isaiah. God strengthened us. He gives us encouragement. Read one of the scriptures to start with. Been in Isaiah 40 and verse 29. Isaiah 40, verse 29. This is God giving us. He said, He, God, gives us power, gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall be faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on God shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. One chapter over in Isaiah 41, verse 10, he goes on and says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. How much more encouragement can you get than that? When we think that there is no hope, we're down, we've had a lot of hard times, maybe the week's gone real bad, maybe the month, maybe all sorts of things are taking place, maybe the temptations and build up very strong, hard for you to keep focused. God says, look, you're not alone, I'm there for you. He says He gives power to the weak, and those that have very little strength physically, spiritually. Then He comes along and says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, I'm encouraged by that. I am thankful for that, that I understand this, that I can go to my God in my weakest moments and know that if I call on Him, He'll be there for me. Go to 2 Corinthians 7. You know, sometimes, brethren, the world we live in, maybe your business, whatever else that you're in, can create a lot of stress. Could be illnesses. It could be any number of things. Could be financial. Could be other temptations that come your way that you're struggling with, fighting with, trying to overcome. Nothing more encouraging to know that with God's Holy Spirit, keeping that temple in the right configuration, that God says, you know, I will be there for you. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, that's interesting, isn't it? These promises, the promises that says, I am with you, I am your God, I will strengthen you, I will not leave you. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We can't do it by ourselves. We need God working actively in us. 1 Peter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Our cleansing will be greatly facilitated by what we allow in our minds, for things that are worthy of praise and virtue will ensure God's presence in our life. Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Lays it all out for us where we ought to have our minds focused, God's Holy Spirit focused, and he's saying if you do that, your condition of your temple is going to be in good shape. The temple is a place where God's Spirit needs to reside. It's a place of prayer, a place of peace. We need to assure that our temple is cleansed at all time. Last scripture here, and then we'll close. This is it. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. And I'm going to skip into verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1 for one there. I'm going to connect them together. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Our temple, physical temple, he's saying, what agreement do we have with these other idols that we put up there, these other gods we put before the true God? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. These are things we need to put our minds on, focus our minds on. Whether you're going through Romans 1, whether you're listening to the sermonette today, what the message is that we need to be focusing on God, the true God, and not putting other gods and idols in front of us and keeping our temple cleansed and using the Holy Spirit for what it was intended to be used for.